Deuteronomy. I can't get that out of my head, man. Deuteronomy. It's like Deuteronomy has become my jam. You know, like, I just feel my heart being flooded with love as I've been meditating on Deuteronomy. And that sounds kind of funny to me, because as I first come into grace, I was certain that Deuteronomy was full of the works of the law and legalism. And I was sure that, man, that was not good. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like with the letter of James. You know, the faith without works thing is dead. And I'm going to tie that in with Deuteronomy at some point so we can really understand that. But it's like with James, for the longest time, I couldn't understand what was really written there. And I thought it was a legalistic book. And so it kind of tormented my soul underneath it because I couldn't just figure out, how does this fit with this? I see what Jesus said here, but then what about this? How does that fit? And it used to bother me. And then, man, all of a sudden when God showed me what faith without works was talking about, and he revealed the grace that was in the letter to James, it's like because my heart was only talking about grace, and it's actually one of the most grace-filled letters in the whole Bible, man, how great was the joy that manifested in me. It was like my heart just got liberated. Right? It was just like, it's almost like you're believing all these things about God and you know they're true, and your head's telling you, are they? But your heart knows, it knows, and your head's, are they? And it's like when you can see it all, you're like, it is! You know? And it's like this great freedom can come. It's like if we had a legalistic view of some of the letters or some of the books in the Bible, when we can see that they're actually only talking about the grace of God. And God's love for people, and God desiring for people to rest in Him. When that cork gets popped off of that thing, when that thing gets lifted off of that, and our eyes are open to see what the Deuteronomy and what those books are talking about through the eyes of Christ, it's like the freedom that comes out is like crazy. It's like when I was a kid, I used to go to I had some misdirected hostility when I was a kid. I had some misdirected hostility. I'd experienced great pain. I didn't know how to deal with the pain. I internalized it. Then I tried to cope with it through substances. And through the course of that, you walk in darkness, you become angry, bitter. I had some misdirected hostility. And so when I was a kid, man, I was into some angry type of like concerts. And we didn't just go watch from the stands. I mean, you go to these concerts and you go into the concert to get into the mosh pit. And for those of you that don't know what it means to get in the mosh pit, that means like some angry music is going on and you go get in that pit and you're taking each other out. I mean, you're just smashing through that thing, elbows. Okay. I mean, you're just, you know, it's just like a gang fight up in that thing. Chaos. But one of the bands that I would go and see when I had this misdirected hostility, at the end of their set, they would turn on the lights so you could see the people you'd done been beating up for like the last 2 hours. Bloody, broken noses, people bitten through their tongues. I mean, broken foots, but I mean, people just mangled. And this one particular band, at the end of the night, when they would flip on the lights, they had this song, Freedom. And it'd start, da-na-na-na-na-na, freedom, yeah! And it's like, man, it was like when I could see Deuteronomy for what was really written there, and I could see the grace and the love of God written there, it took me back, and it says, to the pure in heart, all things were pure. And I no longer looked on that song that was built on anger before, and I could see that freedom that song was building on was actually the cry in a human heart just desiring freedom. And it's like that song built up inside of me when I saw Deuteronomy for what it really was, and I could see the light flipped on in my heart, and I could see the glorious light of the sun shining in my heart, and I found that song welling up in my heart, freedom, yeah, you know? Some of you are thinking, who is that band? Listen, I wouldn't encourage anybody to go listen to it because those guys singing that song, you know, they're in a lot of pain. And so you don't want to partake of their pain. But now that I've been set free, I can look back and see what was really going on there, you know. But that's how it's been with Deuteronomy. And we'll do at least two more messages, maybe three more messages, and pull it all together. But it's like I feel the light of the Son of Glory shining in my heart. And I'm seeing Deuteronomy for the grace that was always there. And man, I can't tell you what it's done for me. And I'm starting to realize, just like I did with James, that Deuteronomy is one of the most grace-filled books in the whole Bible. You know, and it says that Jesus came as the Word of God. Deuteronomy was the Word of God. Well, Jesus came as the word that Deuteronomy was always talking about. And what it says about Jesus is he came full of grace and truth. And if you go and read the Gospels, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other letter. The only letter that was close to that was Psalms. And then people debate on which one he quoted the most based on their understanding of Scripture. Because there's times Jesus quoted Deuteronomy where he didn't stop and say, I'm quoting Deuteronomy. Right? But Jesus came full of grace and truth. And so he came speaking grace. I used to think Jesus came speaking works. No, he didn't. But when you try to hear grace through the carnal mind, you're going to hear works. And you're not going to see what's actually being said there. But Jesus came as the words of Deuteronomy made flesh. And it says Jesus came full of grace and truth. And this guy who was full of grace and truth, he's all the time quoting Deuteronomy. He said his words are spirit and they are life. You see, when he's quoting Deuteronomy, he's quoting the spirit of what's written there. And the spirit of what's written there is the spirit of grace, man. It's not the spirit of works. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, let's see. Today we're going to talk about the great commandment. The great commandment of Deuteronomy. And it's Jesus mentioned it, and we'll get to that and how Jesus described that. But we're going to, we're going to talk about the great commandment and just get to that and just keep seeing what's really being said there. Because it'll shape your heart with the faith of God, right? It'll shape your heart with the faith of God. It'll actually bring forth rest in you. It'll actually flood your heart with the love of God to the degree that you find yourself going to rest. Like if you have high blood pressure, you'll find your blood pressure going down. If you find that you're stressed out in life, you'll find the stress alleviating. You find your soul being made fat when you can see what Deuteronomy is really saying. And you'll just find your life shaped by the faith of God instead of your life being shaped by the work. So we're going to keep looking at what it says there. And just real quick to cover a little bit where we went through. Last week, we looked at the purpose of God having Moses give the book to the Israelites. And the purpose is God sat with a desire in his heart. And his desire was that the people could be blessed and have life all their days. And that they could dwell in the land all their days. And that their children could dwell in the land all their days. And he had sat with the desire that the death and the cursing that was in the world wouldn't come upon them. That death and that cursing didn't come from God. It came from Adam eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and planting the curse and death into the earth. It says by one man, Adam, death entered the world. Doesn't say by God being angry with Adam that death entered the world. It said, Adam brought death into the world. Death led to a cursed life. Okay, so Adam brought the curse into the world, not God. And so God sat with the desire for the Israelites to experience blessing in life all their days, and he sat with the desire for them not to experience cursing and death. And what God saw there was the only way that could happen is if their hearts could be shaped by his faith. If their hearts could be shaped by faith instead of their own works. Okay, so he sent Moses as a prophet to give them the exhortation of Deuteronomy so that their hearts could be shaped by faith and not their own works, and they could find themselves experiencing blessing in life. They could find themselves going to rest in God instead of turning towards their own works, right? That's why he gave the book of Deuteronomy. That's what he wanted them to know. God knows faith comes by hearing, right? So in the day he wants to shape their life with faith, he knows the only way that's going to happen is by them hearing it. And so he sends Moses to give them the faith, right? Kind of be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? That's what that whole example is talking about, hearing the faith, right? And so that's why God had Moses give it to the children of Israel. And then we talked about the blessing and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, where Moses told the children of Israel, if you will hearken unto the commandment of God and hear what it says there. Hearken means hear, listen. If you will hearken unto the commandment of God, then blessed you'll be all the days of your life. And he says, if you don't hearken unto the commandment of God, then cursed you're going to be all the days of your life, right? Instead of having blessing in life all your days, you'll have cursing and death. So Moses is talking about this commandment that he had given them, right? What is this commandment? that Moses had given them. And that's kind of where we left off. We left off talking about the commandment that Moses was talking about there. Okay? And just to recover this, because this is a heavy, I don't want to say it's heavy, but when you're used to reading the scriptures through the carnal mind all your life, and then you start looking at them through the spirit, it can kind of be like, what? What? It's like trying to put a round peg into a square hole. You know, like it don't fit, or a square thing into a round, it don't fit. And so sometimes for me, it's difficult for me to even explain what's in my heart, because I also read the scriptures through the carnal mind my whole life, right? And so we're going to hit this commandment a lot today and see what it's actually talking about. But the commandment Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 28, that if they'll hearken unto, they'll be blessed and have life and not be cursed and have death. The commandment he's talking about there wasn't the works of the law. The commandment Moses was talking about there is found in Deuteronomy 6. And we read Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read it again so we have it fresh in our mind. But the commandment Moses is talking about, when he said you'll be cursed and have death if you don't hear it, and you'll be blessed and have life if you do hear it, is what he listed in Deuteronomy 6, and it's what the Jewish guys know as the Shema. The Shema prayer is how the Jewish guys knew this prayer, and they would recite it twice a day, okay? But the commandment is what Moses lists in Deuteronomy 6, and it's what Jesus quotes in Matthew 22 when he talks about the great commandment, okay? So this commandment that Moses said, you'll be blessed and have life if you hear it, and you'll be cursed and you'll have death if you don't hear it. It's listed in Deuteronomy 6, and it's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 22. For those of you that like to search the scriptures, it's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 22 when they came and asked him, what is the great law? What is the point of the law? What is the purpose of it? What is the chief thing of the law? And then Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, and he called it the great commandment, which means the thing the commandment's about. Right? And so this is what Deuteronomy 6. And so just so everybody knows, when Jesus says this is the great commandment, he didn't stop there and say, I'm going to quote Deuteronomy 6. He just quoted it. But he's pointing to Deuteronomy 6. And it's Matthew 22 where Jesus does that. But here's Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. He's telling them, hear what I'm about to say. This is the thing that will cause you to be blessed mightily when you enter the land. Hear, O Israel. He tells them again, hear. Hear. You know, hard at hearing. You know what I'm saying? Hear, hear. Actually, the Shema, Shema, Shema. Hear and keep on hearing is the whole point. And we'll see how that connects. The point was for them to always hear this so that it would be in their heart and they would never lose sight of it. Okay? But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I just commanded you this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets as between your eyes, and you shall write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gate, so that this word is always before your face, and you never lose sight of it. Now, what word is he talking about? Remember, he says, this is the word that will cause you to be blessed and have life. This is the word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, if you keep reading in Deuteronomy, when you get to the end of it, he explains what that means. He says, and you shall have no other gods. Okay? You shall have no other gods as you get down towards the end of Deuteronomy 6. So the whole point there is he's telling them, listen, this is the commandment I'm giving you. I'm your God. You don't have any other gods, okay? The key to you having blessing in life is going to rest in me as your God, resting in Yahweh, and the thing that will give you blessing and curse is if you have other gods other than me, because the things those other gods can serve you with is only cursing and death, right? That's what he's telling them there. The whole point is he loves their life, and he doesn't want them to die. Listen, man, God loves your life more than you love your own life. That sounds like a shocking statement. Listen, when you find a person that actually cares about your life more than you do, hey, listen, you'll find something in your heart where you love that guy. That guy loves my soul, man. He's the lover of your life. I mean, if we could see how much God loves our life, my goodness, man, that would just be enough to stop us in our tracks and just be like, Daddy. If we could just see how much that guy loves us. So he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to receive the cursing and the death that comes from these other gods. He wants us to receive the blessing and the life that comes from him. Because he loves our life so much, he wants to be with us for all eternity, where he can serve us for all eternity with his love for us. Glory to God. Now listen. So the commandment God gave, the word God gave in Deuteronomy to the Israelites through Moses, was all about them finding something in their heart where they loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Listen, man. That used to condemn me like crazy. Because the way I looked on that was, that meant I got to love God by what I do. Right? When I thought love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, that meant I can't ever get anything wrong. Right? That meant that I got to love God by my actions. That means I got to all the time bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, and I got to all the time make sure that I don't have any works of the flesh manifesting in my life. Otherwise, I'm not really loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. You see, I was looking on that scripture with the carnal mind instead of hearing the spirit of the scripture, right? Is there a spirit of the scripture there? And the point of that scripture is to bring forth something in you where you have faith in your heart towards God and not towards these other gods. Okay, but Moses doesn't just leave us there to figure that out for ourselves. You see, the second we hear we got to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, we immediately come to all our own conclusions about what that means. I got to go to church every Sunday. I got to give 10%. I got to do these mission trips. Now listen, in and of those things, there's nothing wrong with doing those things if it's a passion in your heart. But if you think you doing those things is you loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, woe is you. Because that ain't what Jesus thought. Jesus never thought when he performed the miracles that was him loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. He never thought when he was loving people, that was him loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Those things were the fruit of him having already loved God, right? And so Jesus didn't confuse the two, but we run down the road with our own conclusions, but we don't have to, because Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6, he describes the way you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He describes what this looks like. Okay? And Moses is doing something profound here because he's building in a big book. He first tells them the faith, what it looks like. It will look like you loving God. That just means you'll believe on God. But as he keeps building in Deuteronomy, what he explains is God will bring forth that faith in your heart. God's the one that will bring forth this love in your heart towards him. He's not telling you you must love him and then leaving you there. He's first showing you the commandment that God will bring forth in you. God will bring something forth in you where you find yourself in the place where you're just resting his love for you, where you find yourself in the place where your faith is in him and not your own works, man. And so Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6, he doesn't leave us to go off with our own vain imaginations. He tells us what it looks like to love God with all your heart. And this is what it looks like. This is what he's talking about. Not by what you do, not your action, not your fruit, not your ministry, not your giving, not your service. That's not how you do it. This is what he says. He says, you shall have one God, the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods than the Lord your God. That's how you do it. That's how you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Out of your heart will first believe in that guy for blessing in life as a gift free from your works, and then out of your mouth, you'll confess him as your God, right? That's what it looks like. It's not talking about what you do or don't do, okay? It's just talking about a persuasion in the heart. Are you trusting in this Yahweh, which is what the Jewish guys would have known him as, Yahweh, the Lord your God, Jehovah. Is Yahweh your God, or are these other gods your God? So that's how you would love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. You would find something in you where you had one God, Yahweh. And you wouldn't have any other gods. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Okay? And really what Moses is saying there is he's saying that God's desire is for your heart to rest in him and his grace as your provision for life and not your works. Right? That's what having no other gods means. Right? If you look in the Old Testament, having other gods is idolatry. And idolatry means to worship the works of your own hands. Okay? So the way you don't have other gods is you don't worship the works of your own hands as being your provision for blessing in life. Okay? The way that you don't have any other gods is you don't look at your ability to bring forth good and not bring forth evil and say, I'll be justified by that. That's the way you would not have any other gods. Okay? So God's desire there is for your heart to go to rest in him and his grace, for your provision for blessing in life, and your heart not to turn towards your works so you can experience blessing in life. Okay? Because if you turn towards your works, which is what it would mean to have other gods, you know, you built the gods with your hands, the works of your hands, right? If you worship the works of your own hands, if you try to clothe upon yourself with life by your works, your flesh doesn't possess the ability to give you life. And so out of that flesh that you try to gain life from, that flesh can only serve you with cursing and death. That's having other gods. And we'll just boil it down to a real, money's in front of everybody's face. If you think you're going to be blessed by God because you give some money at church, you have another god. You see what I'm saying there? You see how you're worshiping the works of your own hands? You're saying, by my ability to give some money, I'm going to gain the blessing in life by my own works, right? That's not to condemn any of us or to say a person can't be saved, that that's where they're at. That's just to give an example of what it would look like to see what Moses is talking about there, okay? Glory to God. So having other gods is talking about idolatry, and it's just about having no other gods is about not looking to the works of your own hands to be your God. It's about not looking to your works to be your provision for blessing in life. It's about not looking to the flesh to be justified and to have peace for your soul. Okay? It's saying if I need peace for my soul, Yahweh is my God. Yahweh has done a mighty work to give peace to my soul. God has done a mighty work in Christ to bring peace to my soul. And I'm going to look to him for peace in my soul, glory to God, right? I'm going to believe in him to bring forth peace in my soul. I'm going to sit and rest in him to bring forth his fruit in my life. I'm not going to try to bring forth his fruit in my life by my works. That's what it would mean to have no other gods. That's what it would mean to have one God, the Lord your God. You're not going to try to be justified in the sight of God by the good fruit you can bring forth. Right? You notice how, I think it's Luke, is it Luke 17 or 18, where the Pharisee is standing in the presence of God, and you have the Pharisee and you have the publican, and the Pharisee is like, I thank you, Lord, that I've followed all the works, and I've given a tithe of everything, and I've done this, and I've done that. He has another God. You see what I'm talking about? He thought he would be justified by the works of his hands, right? That's why Jesus said, this other guy that said, Lord, I can't give you anything. I don't possess life. How can I give the one who is life anything? And Jesus says, which one do you think went away justified? Now, in that example, the Pharisee would be a person who had another God. Because he thought Deuteronomy was talking about you're going to be blessed by the works of your own hands. But Deuteronomy is actually coming and telling you, you can't be blessed by the works of your other hands. And that's actually having another God. And so the guy that told God, Lord, I can't give you anything. I'm just a sinner. Being a sinner doesn't mean you're a bad person. Being a sinner means you don't have life. Being a sinner means you've missed the mark, which is eternal life. And so you're saying, Lord, I need what you have. I can't give you anything. My God, why have I forsaken you? And Jesus says, which one went away justified? You see, one of them had one God, the Lord their God. They recognized an inability in themselves to justify themselves before God. And their heart cried out, Yahweh! Glory to God. You guys see that example there? And what it's talking about when it says you shall have one God, the Lord your God, and no other gods? It's not talking about some fictitious thing over there. It's talking about you making yourself your God. That's what it's talking about there. Okay, and you can see a great example of this idolatry thing and what it's talking about in the example of Cain and Abel. Abel brought blood, demonstrating to God that he couldn't be justified or exalted by his own works. Abel said, not by strength of my hand, O God, but by you and your grace and your love for me will I be blessed and have life and be exalted. Well, Cain came with all the fruit of the land that he picked. Right? And so Cain had another god. And the other god he had was the works of his own hands. And he went and brought forth a bunch of fruit with the works of his own hands, and he wanted to be exalted by the works of his own hands. He had another god. Okay? So when Moses says, you shall have one God, the Lord your God, what he's talking about there, and that you'll have no other gods, what he's talking about there is that, listen, we can't be blessed and have life by trusting in the strength of our flesh. We can't be blessed and have life by looking to the arm of man. We can't be blessed and have life by trusting in our own works to bring forth good fruit. We can't be blessed that way. He says that way will actually bring a curse upon you, because you'll be laboring and toiling all the days of your life trying to be clothed, and you'll never find yourself clothed. Okay? So the only way you can have blessing in life is seeing that God will give it to you as a free gift. And then you humble yourself before the Lord. Humble just means you recognize you can't give yourself life, and you're going to take it from that guy as a gift. Glory to God. You want to exalt me, free from my works? Yeah, man, I'm for that. I'm available for you to exalt me free from my works. That's what it means to humble yourself. That sounds real horrible, doesn't it? We think humble ourselves means we got to fall on the ground and whine and cry about what a miserable worm we are. When you do that, you're actually full of pride, because you're actually exalting your opinion of yourself based on your flesh. And you're exalting your opinion above God's opinion about your life. God judges no man after the flesh. So his opinion of your life has never been about what's manifesting in your life or manifesting in your flesh. He's come and called you son. He's come and called you daughter in the person of Jesus. And if you want to humble yourself before the hand of the Lord, you agree with what he said about you, and you say, Father, I'm available for you to raise me up unto life free from my works. And then in that place, you'll have one God, the Lord your God, Yahweh, and you won't have any other God. Listen, man, I'm not smart enough to figure these things out. I'm telling you. The human intellect can't figure these things out. I was even telling God this morning, how can I preach this message? I find my intellect wanting to engage and put it together. And the more I do that, the more I'm like, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden I remembered, I have one God, the Lord my God, right? And my intellect is not my God. And my ability to preach the gospel is not my intellect. It's the Spirit of the living God living within me. And that guy knows what's written there. It's like we think we're going to find understanding from our much intellectual study. And this isn't to disparage studying. But listen, man, the Spirit of truth is the one that wrote all the scriptures. He is understanding. She is understanding, whichever way you like it. And so I used to try to get understanding through my own works. And then I realized, wait a second, the one who knows all things is inside of me. Let me just hang out with him. And they'll tell me. And you know what? I spent so many years trying to gain understanding through my much study. And man, I got a couple of places on my own. But then all of a sudden, it's like God said one day, listen, man, how about you just walk with me? I am understanding. And as you walk with me, you'll find you understand all things, but you won't know how it happened. You'll just find, poof, you know things and you don't know how. That's much more fun than, you know, 12 hours a day underneath the lights trying to sort it out with your intellect. Right? That's what people don't get when they try to understand things like eschatology and end times and all that. They try to piece it together with their brains. They try to piece it together with their much studying. Instead of just walking with the one who is truth and allowing him to put all things together for them. Imagine that, actually sitting at the feet of Jesus and letting him bring forth understanding in you. Glory to God. You might find you see things like Jesus instead of like a, well, how do I want to say that? Because Jesus is a man. You might see things like Jesus instead of seeing them through the carnal mind, right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, when Moses says you shall have one God, the Lord your God, and not go after other gods, he's talking about resting in God to justify you free from your works. And then that would be how you would love God with all your heart. And remember, God doesn't leave you there trying to work up rest yourself. He comes with the word that puts you to rest. He does the whole thing. That's why he's one God. He doesn't say rest in me and then leave you to figure out how to rest through your own works. right? He'll bring forth the rest. He actually comes and tells you, listen, this is what I'm bringing forth in you. I'm bringing forth something in your heart where you'll have one God, the Lord your God, and you'll have no other gods. I'm going to bring that forth. That's actually what a commandment is talking about. It's not talking about God commanding you to do something. It's talking about God bringing forth something in you. God who calls those things which aren't as though they were that they might manifest. And so the commandment of God could be understood like this. Let there be light. That's the commandment of God. Now, if God come to you and say, let there be light, are you going to think that means you're going to bring forth the light? Or is that God coming and doing something to bring forth the light? When God wanted there to be light inside of you, did he tell you to bring forth the light? Or did he send Jesus into the earth so that we could behold the truth in Jesus, and then him, Jesus, could dwell in us and give birth to light? Let there be light. That's how the commandment of God will actually work, man. Let there be light. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. It's a perfect example of what the commandment of God would look like, him bringing something forth. Jesus is the Word made flesh. There is a truth contained in him. There's a teaching and instruction contained in him that brings forth life. And when he showed up on the scene, he wasn't telling Lazarus, Lazarus, you better work up some life. He was bringing forth a teaching and instruction that would call forth life in Lazarus. It's the commandment of God that's going to raise all of us up from the grave. Now, you think you're going to pull yourself out of the grave? You think God's going to come and say, well, Greg, listen, man, I see you're under 6 feet of dirt there. And listen, who knows? Maybe Becky decided she didn't want to pay for a plot of land, so she cremated you. Now, you got to piece together your particles, man, and you got to come forth. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what we've thought about the commandment of God, man. As if he's telling us to bring something forth. No, no, no. He's calling something forth. And the way he calls it forth is by delivering a word, and the word brings it forth. You don't bring it forth. All you do is hear and keep hearing the word. That's why Jesus said, one thing is needful, that you sit at my feet, and Mary is doing that good and that right thing. See, Mary didn't think the commandment of God was how she's going to serve God. Mary saw the commandment of God was how God was going to bring something forth in her through the preaching of the faith. And Mary, who was a Jewish girl, was filled with Shema, Shema. Hearken diligently to the word of the Lord. She knew God would call something forth in her. And so she sat down, man. She said, I have one God, the Lord my God. This is him. And now I'm going to sit at his feet, and he's going to bring forth something in me. And what did he bring forth in her? Rest. Didn't she see something in him that caused her to go to rest and sit there? Isn't that what happened? Did Jesus tell her she must rest? Jesus didn't say, you must rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that are full of heavy labors, and I will give you rest. I will produce rest in you. Why were they filled with heavy labors? Because they looked at the words of Deuteronomy, and they thought the words of Deuteronomy were talking about how they're going to be blessed by their own works. That God would see their good works and say, good job, sonny. You really did great there. Here you go. Oh, man. Not Yahweh. That's not Jehovah. That's not God. For those of you that are like, what is this guy talking about? You have to forgive me. In my days of studying a lot, I studied a lot about Jewish culture and everything. Jehovah and Yahweh would be a way of saying the Jewish or the Hebrew name of God, right? And it's technically, that wouldn't even be right. But just for the sake of pronouncing it, right, that's what it is. And so when I say Yahweh, I just mean God. When I say Jehovah, I just mean God, right? And Jehovah manifested himself on the cross, Yahweh. Jesus revealed himself as Yahweh on the cross. He revealed who he was, full of mercy and tender kindness, visiting the sins of the world with his goodness towards them. That's who I'm talking about when I think of Yahweh. Glory to God. Okay. So the commandment, guys, the commandment Moses gave in Deuteronomy wasn't about performing the works of the law. A commandment isn't in order to be performed, per se. It's a teaching and instruction. So the commandment Moses gave in Deuteronomy was all about bringing something forth in the people where they would find something in them where they abided in God's love for them, where because they were able to see how much God loves them, they would rest in God to give them blessing in life as a gift instead of looking to the works of their own hands. That's what the commandment of God was about, that Moses could deliver a word to these people, and these people would say, my gosh, this guy loves me. And they would be so awestruck by his love for them and the work he did to give them blessing in life that they'd go to rest in his love for them, and they wouldn't go to rest in the works of their own hands. That's what Moses is talking about there. And all I could say about that is glory to God. Okay, God wanted to bring something forth in the hearts of the Israelites where they would just go to rest in his love, where his love would be brought forth in their hearts, where they could experience the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of his love for them in their hearts to such a degree that they would find themselves resting from their works, and they would have one God, the Lord their God, and they wouldn't have any other gods. And that's why God sent Moses to give this commandment, to call forth rest. Just like Jesus came as the manifestation of the words in Deuteronomy and said, Lazarus, come forth. Just like God in the beginning when he wanted to manifest light and life, he said, let there be light. And what did he do when he did that? He released his word, and his word brought forth light. Because John comes in his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was face to face with God. And that Word was made flesh, and the light entered the world. And so Jesus is the Word. When God wanted there to be light, he released his Word, and that called forth light. And so when God wants there to be life in us, he releases a Word, and that Word brings forth life in us. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So, guys, remember, we talked last week about Jesus being the prophet that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy. And Jesus comes as the word that was written in Deuteronomy made flesh. One of the things he does is he comes describing what's written in Deuteronomy so we could see it. Okay? And so we're going to look at what Jesus says about Deuteronomy. Because Jesus talked about Deuteronomy 6. And he talked about it a lot. And he came as the prophet that Moses said would come, explaining Deuteronomy 6. You see this Shema I've given you? A prophet's going to come like unto me. He's going to break it down, right? He's going to break it down for you so that you get it, right? And so Jesus comes, and he comes talking about Deuteronomy. He comes to reveal the words of the book to them. He comes in to reveal Deuteronomy to them. And this is Matthew chapter 22. Verse 35 through 38 is where we'll pick up. And I won't go into the second part of that encounter. I'll preach a whole message about that in like a month where I'll connect the whole thing. And you'll see how this works all together. But we're just going to stick on the commandment because I'm already way far behind. You guys all right that I'm running behind? That means I'm probably going to cut shorter than I thought I would get through today. It doesn't mean I'm going to go on for another hour. You see how I brought forth peace in you? You see, I didn't tell you to have peace. I brought it forth in you with the word. You guys think, oh, this guy's running behind? My goodness, man. Well, we got parades today. I mean, I want to hear about God. And I want to go out there and have fun with God out there. So I'm going to cut it short. Are you guys all right with that? It'll just be a normal message, but I'm running behind. But anyway, Matthew, so there'll probably be four Deuteronomies now, at least. Each week it'll get pushed back. But seriously, do you guys see the way the commandment worked? I gave you guys a word, and all of a sudden you felt peace. Okay, he's not going to go for another hour. Hallelujah. You guys are starting to sweat, man. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Lawyer doesn't mean like attorney like we have in our society, right? It's not talking about an attorney. You know, like Thomas in the church. He's an attorney. When it says then one that was a lawyer came to them, it's not talking about how an attorney would be in our society. It's talking about one who was a teacher of the law. It's talking about like a Pharisee. It's talking about one who studied the law. of Moses. That's what a lawyer would be there, okay? So it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, they thought Jesus come rebelling against the law. That's one of the reasons why it says they come tempting him. Because Jesus came talking about the law in a way that actually seemed like he was against the law. That really tripped them up. But actually, Jesus came talking the law as it really was. But they were trying to look on the law carnally instead of, they were looking at it according to the letter instead of according to the Spirit. And so just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 when he said, in this new covenant, we're not ministers of the letter of the law, we're ministers of the Spirit of the law. And the Lord Jesus is that Spirit. Jesus came ministering the Spirit of the law, not the letter. And so when they heard him ministering the Spirit of the law, they said, this guy's against Moses. My goodness. And so they come tempting him to say something that was against the law. And so this lawyer come to Jesus. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Jesus answers him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, which means strength. This is the chief and the great commandment. This is the thing it's about, man. This is what the commandment comes to bring forth in you, right? Well, you love the Lord your God. So what did Jesus quote there? Deuteronomy 6. So Jesus looked on the whole letter of Deuteronomy, which is the words of the law, and he boiled it all down to Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what he says there. Now, I used to, listen, and I say this so people don't despise themselves. I came from this place too. I used to think Jesus was preaching works in the Gospels. That's when my understanding of grace was very beginning. I thought I had it down. We're not under law, we're under grace. We're not under law, we're under, I thought grace was somehow contrary to the law. Now I realize grace is what the law was always talking about the whole time. Right? And so I used to read the words of Jesus. And because I was still reading some of the scriptures with the carnal mind, I used to attribute a lot of Jesus' statements to works because I couldn't understand what he was saying there. You see, because when I read Jesus say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, I thought that was talking about I can't ever commit a sin. I thought that meant I got to do for him. I thought that meant I got to bring forth all the fruit of the Spirit. I got to make sure I don't bring forth any works of the flesh. And then if I'm doing that, then I also got to have a ministry. I also got to be a missionary. I also got to lay down my life for the gospel, man. Listen, you can't lay down your life for the gospel. The only way you can find your life being laid down is through the Spirit of the Son doing it in you. And then when you're doing it, you don't think you're laying down your life. You think you're busy with real life. You see the difference here? You see how the carnal mind and the spiritual mind will work? We try to work out what the Spirit does free from our self-effort, and we try to work it out with our self-effort. We have another God. You see? You see what I'm saying there? And so, man, I used to read the words of Jesus there, and I used to get real condemned about it because I used to think he was preaching works. And then I would say, oh, well, Jesus was preaching law, brother. Don't you know that grace hadn't come yet, and so he was preaching the law. And I would separate some of it. Now listen, Jesus did at some points use the law to tell people that, or to reveal to them that they were trusting in something that was killing them. So he did also use it that way, which is very scriptural. If a guy thinks he can have life by his own works to perform the works of the law, the way you would convince him he can't is you would come with the one thing he can't do. Right? But you were still speaking grace to him because you were actually trying to put his flesh to rest, which is what grace does. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to have life? I've followed all the commandments. You see how that guy come to Jesus boasting in his own works, thinking that was the way into life? And Jesus says, one thing you haven't done. Go and give away all your stuff and come and follow me. This was a rich guy. The rich guy in the Jewish culture thought his riches were the proof that he was the God kind. And so Jesus told him the one thing he couldn't do. Not to try to get him to do it, He wasn't trying to get him to actually do that. He was trying to get him to say, I can't do it. Ah. Yah. Now you have one God, the Lord your God. And now you don't have any other gods. You see, that guy had a bunch of other gods, which was all his works to perform the works of the law. And Jesus came with the word of grace that could actually circumcise that guy's heart from thinking he could have life by his works. He was trying to call forth rest out of him. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, Jesus, he asked, what is the great commandment? That guy knew what he was talking about. That guy knew what the great commandment was. He just didn't know what it meant. And so he come talking the great commandment, Deuteronomy, Shema, Shema. And so Jesus looked at all the words written in Deuteronomy. He looked at the whole law that's given in Deuteronomy. One of the meanings of Deuteronomy in the Greek would be the second law, which would be the expounding of the law, the explanation of it, okay? And so Jesus looked at all the words written in Deuteronomy. This guy asked him, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, it's all about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That is the first and the great commandment, okay? Now, Jesus doesn't just leave us there to figure out what that means. He explains what that means in another verse, okay? He tells us what that looks like. In another verse. And so what we'll do is we jump to John 15. And in John 15, Jesus revealed what this looks like to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in John 15, Jesus does something that sounds so contradictory. Because when you think of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, you think about doing something for God, don't you? I mean, if we're just being honest, isn't like that the first thing your mind jumps to? You think of doing something for God. But in John 15, Jesus says that he abided in the Father's commandment. When he says he abided in the Father's commandment, guess what commandment he's talking about? The great commandment. Guess what the great commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, even abide in my love. Okay? What he's saying there is the way you abide in me is by abiding in my love for you, okay? Now, what does it say that Jesus did because he loved us? He died on the cross, right? He died for our sin. It says the demonstration of the love of God happened at the cross. So Jesus says the way you would abide in my commandment is that you would abide in what I've done for you because I love you. And then he goes on to say, even as I've abided in my Father's commandment by abiding in his love for me. Okay, so Jesus says the way he abided in the Father's commandment, which is thou shalt love the Lord their God, your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus says the way he did that, which sounds like you're going to do something, he said the way he did it was by resting in the Father's love for him. Resting in the Father's love for him. That's how Jesus said the way he did that. He said, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, even I've abided in his love. That word and that we've translated in the Greek, if you look that up in the Greek, it can also mean even. It's an explanation of the previous thought. And what he's saying there is, I've abided in my Father's commandment. The way I've abided in my Father's commandment is I've gone to rest in his love for me. Glory to God. So guys, when Jesus talked about the Father's commandment, he's talking about Deuteronomy. And I could say a lot about, I could explain a lot of things to get us to that point. But the end of the day, at the end of it all, Jesus is just saying, the way he abided in the Father's commandment was by abiding in the Father's love for him. So guys, loving God with all your heart isn't about what you do for God or the good fruit you can bring forth or performing the works of the law. It's about resting in the Father's love for you. That's how you observe the commandment. That's how you observe the great commandment. Now remember how we said you can't work up the rest yourself, right? Because even that can sound like heavy. How can I do that, right? That can even sound heavy. Well, how can I rest in the Father's love? How can I know if I'm resting in the Father's love? And then your mind's immediately thinking how you're going to work it out. But it's not for you to work out. God will work it out, okay? So Jesus says the Father's commandment was fulfilled in him, abiding in the Father's love for him. The great commandment is fulfilled in someone going to rest in the Father to justify them and give them blessing and life as a gift free from their works. So the way you would observe the great commandment that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy is by your heart going to rest in the Father's love for you, and that you see this guy loves me so much, he's going to give me blessing in life as a gift free from my works. That's the way you would abide in the commandment. That's the way you would observe the commandment in Deuteronomy 6. So Jesus didn't work this up himself. Jesus didn't say, the Father didn't come to the Son and say, listen, man, you got to rest in my love for you. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. The Father brought this forth in Jesus. How did he bring it forth in Jesus? Deuteronomy. So Jesus saw something, and we'll finish with this. I mean, there was so much more, but we'll get to it next week. Jesus saw something about the Father. He saw something about the Father and the way the Father looked at him. And he saw something about the Father where he saw the Father was the lover of his life. He said he saw something where he saw the Father valued his life so much that the Father would never suffer him to see corruption. The Father would never allow the cursing and the death that entered the world to overcome him. That the Father would never leave him in the grave. He saw something about the Father. He saw that the Father shined in adoration at the thought of him, that the Father would give him blessing in life as a gift, that the Father desired for his life to be preserved by the Spirit and not by the flesh, so that he could live eternally in a glorified body. And that caused him to trust God. That caused trust to be born in his heart towards the Father and not towards the flesh. Right? I don't have to work for blessing in life, because I see the Father loves me so much, he's going to do a work to conquer the death that I die at the cross and raise me up unto blessing in life by the power of his arm. Right? So if you see this guy's going to do something for you, then you don't think you need to do it yourself. Do you see how that will bring forth rest? Right? So Jesus said, wait, I don't need to clothe myself with life. I don't need to conquer the grave myself. Because I see the Father loves me so much, he's going to do a work to do those things for me. He's going to do a work to conquer the death I die on the cross. He's going to do a work to bring me out of the grave. He's going to do a work to clothe upon me with light and life. He's going to do a work to raise me up and seat me at his right hand. He's going to do a work, and he's going to give me blessing in life as a gift from the work he's going to do. And because I see that's what this guy's going to do, because he loves my life so much, I just find something happening inside of me where I'm resting. And the rest comes from you beholding his love for you and the work he's going to do because he loves you. And so that's how Jesus abided in the Father's commandment. And the way Jesus saw this was he saw in Deuteronomy. He looked in Deuteronomy and he saw the wondrous work of God to bring salvation from sin and death. He saw the children of Israel need it, salvation from bondage. You know, Israel is a picture of Jesus. And so he saw in that his bondage on the cross to death and death reigning over him. And he saw in Deuteronomy how God came and did a work to deliver the Egyptians from deliver the Israelites from the bondage of the Egypt. And he saw God did a wonderful work to bring them into the promised land, to give them blessing in life as a gift. And he saw himself there. And he said, I see that God did that because he loved them so much. I see I'm a man. I'm Israel. I'm the representative of humankind. And I see that God's going to do a work to bring me salvation from the cross. He's going to do a work to raise me up and seat me at his right hand. And he's going to do that work because he loves me. Now that brought something forth in Jesus where he had one God, the Lord his God, and he didn't have any other gods, because when he sat on the cross naked, needing blessing in life, he didn't look to his arm to give it to him. He looked to Yahweh. So God didn't command, he didn't tell Jesus, you will have one God. He brought something forth in Jesus where out of Jesus' heart, he confessed God was his God. Jesus saw the wondrous work of God to bring salvation. And in Jesus, on the cross, we actually see God bringing forth the manifestation of stand still and see the salvation of God. God brought it forth in this human. by revealing his love for this human, by revealing the work he was going to do to save this human. And that's the commandment Jesus abided in. He abided in it because he rested in the Father's love. To do what? The Father's love for him was so great, Jesus saw the Father will justify me. I don't have to trust in the works of my own hands to justify myself. So do you see how he had one God there and he had no other gods? Do you see how he didn't look to the strength of the flesh or the arm of man to clothe upon himself with life, but on the cross, when he needed blessing in life and he needed salvation from cursing and death, he found something in him where he rested in God. He abided in the Father's love for him. And that was him finding the commandment of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He found that manifesting in him. He found himself at the cross loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, because he didn't lift one finger to clothe himself. He never looked to his own works because he saw the wondrous work of God. You see how that work will put you to rest? Listen, I could put on all my work clothes and put on my work belt and get all my tools up, and I could go to my house. There's a lot of things in my house that need to be fixed, and I could be real set on getting those things done. I mean, I could be working myself all up. This is what we're going to do. We got a schedule. We're going to knock it out. But listen, man, if I get there and it's already done, guess what? I'm not going to try to do it. I'm going to sit on my sofa and maybe, you know, watch a game, eat some chips. Do you see how seeing it was done, seeing the work had already been done, that put me to rest? That's what happened to Jesus. So God didn't come and tell Jesus, this is what you have to do. God came and revealed his work and what his work would be. And when Jesus saw his work and saw what the Father would do because he loved him, and that's what he did, that put Jesus to rest. He said, there's nothing for me to do. He had one God, the Lord his God. He had no other gods. Wasn't he raised unto blessing in life? So what brought forth blessing in life? Jesus performed the works of the law, or Jesus rested in the Father's love for him? Rest, the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. What's that talking about? Performing the works of the law or resting in God's love for you? Let us know what the Father's commandment is. And let us see that it's the Father telling us what he's going to bring forth in us if we'll just hear him and hear what he said in the Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I hope you guys got something out of that. I was hoping to cram in a lot more, but we're just going to stop. Glory to God. We'll pick it up next week. We probably got 2 or 3 more weeks of Deuteronomy. I'll promise you, you'll be blessed. We're going to get into next week, and it's going to blow your mind, this stuff and how it all ties in. It's going to be so obvious. You're just going to find your hearts flooded with love and rest. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your word in Jesus. I just thank you, Father, that, man, the word of the work you've done in Jesus to conquer our death and to give us eternal life as a gift. I just thank you, Father, that that work, that word of the work that you've done, that, man, it's putting our hearts to rest, that it's revealing that you're the lover of our lives, and it's revealing what you've done because you're the lover of our lives, to save us from all that torments us. And I just thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth rest in our hearts, that you're bringing forth your love in our hearts, where we just find ourselves so persuaded that you love us, that we see there's nothing for us to do to save our own lives, and we just go to rest in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are awesome.